Today's text comes from Psalm 119, verses 89 through 104. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Marjorie. If you can find your seats, we'll seek the Lord in prayer together. Father in heaven, it's with great joy that we come before you because we know who you are. You are above all things. In you, all things consist and hold together. Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege of worshiping you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we thank you, Father, Holy Father, for making this plan available for us and for calling us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for blowing upon our hearts and bringing us renewal, life, regeneration, so that we might understand the beauty of your word and know Jesus and know the Father and know your indwelling. We just acknowledge these things this morning, Lord, to remind us of your power, your goodness, your greatness, your authority in our lives. Lord, you know these things are true about yourself, but we speak them to you in prayer right now just to cause our hearts and our minds again to be quickened and awakened and urgently committed to the beauty of who you are. Lord, we pray that we would grow in our awe of you. Even this morning, as we gather around your word, we pray that the distractions of this world and the craziness of this world, as the nations rage, that we might see a glorious picture of God and be anchored again in our faith, knowing that it is the only thing that is enduring, and that one day, as your people, we will worship with you and see you as you see us. So now, Lord, we worship in spirit and in truth. We call out to you in the power of the Spirit that you have lent us and sealed us with so that we might have joy and expectation of what you will do. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, give us wisdom, that we might understand your ways so that we might be faithful. We pray as well, Holy Spirit, that you would mercifully put your healing salve upon those in our body that are hurting just from life's blows, potentially, Lord, because of their sin that now they have repented from, but now have to live with the consequences of. Bring healing. All of us face those things. Lord, for those who just with body ailments come this morning and are just oftentimes have trouble focusing because everything hurts, would you give them strength this morning and grace? And then, Lord, all of us have things to do tomorrow, and those things swirl around in our minds and our hearts, and we just ask for just for a moment of pause, that the tempest of normal life, the grind of normal life would just wane for a moment, that we might see the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is working in us to understand more of your word. Do these things for us, Lord, for your glory's sake. As we grow in you, we will praise your name more faithfully. And so we pray for that growing. We pray for that grace to be just poured out upon us today. And we thank you that you are so kind, that you hear our requests and that you beckon us to come. Not in weakness and in fear and trembling as if you were a judge that would destroy us, but because of our great Savior to come boldly before the throne of grace, we stand now and make these petitions before you. Father, as has been prayed already, we do pray for your peace and covering over God's people that are in harm's way. We pray, Father, that you would allow all the nations that rage right now or that are concerned about their way of life to come to a place of humility and brokenness. Lord, your word says that you break the spear and you break the bow, and you will cause every knee to bow one day before you. In the midst of these tumultuous times and the turmoil of our world, Lord, that are not new to you, but they're new to us in some measure, we ask that you would bring a revival. We ask that people would turn their hearts to you and away from unrighteousness. We pray for your churches to be revived again with commitments to your word of God and to faithfulness as we have been called to be light in communities and to encourage one another in the Lord. We pray, God, that you would do so and begin with us as we are needy of your grace and we can so quickly fall. So, Lord, we just pray now as we bring it down to us now that you would bless our ministry here and the ministry of every church in this city that is being faithful to proclaim your name, that as one unified church, we might be a brilliant light for Christ here in this place. That all the little names and churches of names wouldn't be seen, but that Christ alone would be seen. The stamp of the redeemed upon our hearts and the joy of the Lord in our minds and hearts, faithfully serving you with grace and strength. These things we lay before you, O holy God, King of kings and Lord of lords, and our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am glad you all made it. Now you know you can make it to Sunday school. It's pretty early, right? Somebody gave me just a horrible statistic this morning that heart attacks increased 21% during daylight savings times and going the other way. So maybe we just cancel daylight saving times all the way altogether. Funny story about that in Honduras. I was speaking to a gentleman. It's been a few years ago, several trips, I guess, at this point. And I asked him about daylight savings time, and he said, yeah, half the country did it once, and the other half didn't. So they just decided not to even to try. So it was actually kind of funny. Maybe that's what we should do, is just say, forget it. We don't care what you think. We're going to just stay on our own schedule and go from there. But either way, I am glad you're here. Most of you look like you're awake. If not, you are doing a great job pretending. And I will try not to just encourage that coast into la-la land. But I do want to encourage you this morning with some teaching on the will of God. We are basically on the second part of this message. If you remember the last time we spent some time talking about the will of God, we looked at the non-negotiable aspects of God's will. And what I want to get to this morning are the intangible pieces. Is it God's will for me to do this particular thing? It's pretty easy to say, hey, these are the things I know I shouldn't do because God's word makes that clear. But what about the things that God hasn't really spoken to? What kind of a job do I take? What person do I marry? As long as they're a believer and I'm in this relationship, is this somebody that I should pursue in relationship? What vehicle do I purchase? What relationships do I develop? All these different kinds of things there's just not some clarity. And oftentimes there's guilt. If you've ever felt that, you're like, I don't know. So I'm going to just kind of take a step and see what happens, and you kind of live with, I wonder if God really wanted me to do that or not. Has any Christian ever felt like that before? I know I have. And so what I want to do just pastorally is just walk you through some of the things that God has taught me as I've looked in his word, and also just through my own experiences of, oh, that's what God was doing. So here's a little illustration. It tells on me a little bit, but I think you'll find some humor in it as well. I'm 22 years old. I'd been praying for a long time at this point that God would lead me to an amazing woman. And out of nowhere, God brings my wife, Marjorie. And everything just takes off. I mean, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. We spent every meal together from the moment we had our first date, which almost got blown off because of my stupid Greek teacher, another story and another sermon. But I made it, and she was kind enough to put up with me for a little bit. And then this thing just starts to take off, and the relationship starts developing. I meet her family not long after that. They didn't shoot me or string me up, you know. And so everything was going well at this point. And then that creepy little thought, I don't know if this is God's will. I wonder if this is the right person for me. And it took a nosedive right into a brick wall. I still remember the phone call after talking to Mark. That just a moment. I need to talk to Marjorie about this. Hey, I just don't know if this is what God wants us to do or the relationship that God wants me in right now. And there was some gentle pause. I didn't hear any shotguns loading in the background, although I'm sure she would have enjoyed to fill me full of buckshot a little bit for my idiocy there. But really, what happened was my conscience was bound. I did not understand enough of the Word of God in His leading to understand really this is how God works. Obviously, we're married now, so we've kind of figured that out. And she's put up with me long enough. I'm still working out the buckshot, though, I think, a little bit from her fixing me there. But the point being, I had to learn how God led. And I want to teach you some things that I think will be helpful that God taught me in His leading, because all of us have these different kinds of experiences. In life, how do I understand God's will for the things that aren't clear? How do I understand God's will when I'm in a relationship with somebody? Is this God leading or is it me just trying to drive this thing? And hopefully, by God's grace, I will either bind your conscience to biblical truth or I will help you find a way and an outlet of rest in the things that God has provided so that you can move forward in God's direction on these things. So let's start with a few biblical examples that teach us how to find God's will. And here I want to introduce you to two stories whose primary intent is not necessarily to teach us about God's will, but God's will and God's guidance in these stories is so all over these texts that we can learn some things on a secondary point of application from these particular texts. And the first one I want to bring your attention to is 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 10. If you have your scriptures, you may want to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 10. If you know anything about Samuel, the beginning of the book is basically the people of Israel are transitioning from a time of knowing that the judges were the ones that ruled the land, and you have this judge named Samuel, and he's a good judge for the most part. He's doing what he needs to do. His family, his sons aren't the same kind of person. And so Israel, seeing that this particular kind of leadership is going to keep going back into this cycle of, as far as they could see, judge comes, helps the nation, they sin, God gives them over to hardship and then pain, and then they call back out to the Lord, God raises up a judge and a deliverer, and this just cycle happens, and so they want to just have a king. We're just done with this whole stupid thing of judges, and we want to have a king that will just be in charge of everything and kind of help us be successful in our particular lives. And so they call out for a king, and Samuel rebukes them because it wasn't that they were really wanting some good governance. They were rejecting ultimately God, who is their king. He's the one that led them out of Egypt, and he was providing a way for them to be self-governed. They really shouldn't have necessarily these judges that were kind of their direction. The people of God should have worked together with the knowledge of the Word of God to grow in the things of the Lord. And we find ourselves here at a point where finally the first king is going to be given to Israel. And this is obviously King Saul, Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we see the story, and if you back up one chapter to chapter 9, it begins with Saul being basically called out to go to find these donkeys. And so if you look at the text, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, and I'm going to go forward because all these names are really crazy. Verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul's son, take one of the young men with you. Arise, go, and look for the donkeys. And as he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and then he goes through this whole series of places he's gone, they finally get to a place where they're going to bump into Samuel. So here's the text right here in verse 6. But he said to him, this is the servant of Saul, behold, there is a man of God in the city. He is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way that we should go. And then it goes into this conversation about Samuel. And chapter 10 is actually Saul meeting Samuel, and then Samuel speaking to Saul in such a way where we can discern some things regarding the will of God that will be helpful. So it's a pretty fascinating story, really, because what we see from this particular story is God using some uncommon means in our minds to get Samuel to a place where he actually is able to meet Saul. He uses some donkeys. He uses a servant who just happens to be the one of all the servants that could be chosen, that is chosen to help find these donkeys with Saul. And he's the one that knows where Samuel actually lives and makes a suggestion as far as going to Samuel and getting some direction from God. But look at what it says in this particular text in verses 6 through 10. This is what Samuel tells Saul that's helpful for our discussion. He says to Saul, "The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you." Amazing statement, because it helps us see the work of the Spirit for specific kinds of action. This is different than what happened at Pentecost, okay? Pentecost, the Spirit of God was given to all of God's believing people, and they fell upon the people, and they went out and prophesied. So in a sense, there are some similar displays, but the difference in the New Testament to the Old is that God would anoint people, fill people for certain functions. In the New Testament, God indwells his people and fills us as well to do specific kinds of work. And that helps us because we see later on in Samuel that Saul was unfaithful to God's leading and direction, and his spirit is removed from Saul. And we don't have that same experience. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It is a gift that is given, God's presence in us. We are the temples of the living God now. That's the beauty of the mysteries of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Massive statement with respect to what Jesus Christ is and has done for you and for me. In this particular case, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Saul. And then Samuel says, look, these are the things that are going to happen to you. You're going to prophesy. And you will be turned into another man. That's really important because it helps us understand that God is doing something new. There is a creation happening here. I'm just going to put create. Okay, there's something that's changed in this particular man. And then he says, now when you see these signs, when these signs meet you, and this is very important for our understanding of the text, okay, he's got the presence of the Spirit upon him, he's changed, and now look, do what your hand finds to do. Why? Because God is with you. That's super important. Because he can't lay out in the next 15 years of his life, here's the 9,000 chapters you need to read and prepare for. When this happens, do X. When this happens, do X. God is teaching us through these things that his presence leads us along so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust him by faith and take steps moving forward, knowing that God is leading and directing. We'll unpack that more in a little bit coming up. But let's hold that thought in our mind, and let's look at another story just for a moment. And that is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to go there. This is several years later. We have the story of David, God's anointed king after Saul. David was the man after God's own heart. He moved away from truth by making his own decisions on some things, and obviously we have all of those particular sins that are outlined for us in Scripture. But we get to Second Samuel chapter 7, and we see some pretty amazing things with regard to God's will and how he's leading David. By this time, David has been well established in the kingdom of Israel. Geopolitically, Israel is doing very well. David is a strong king. He is protecting and defending Israel in amazing ways. Financially and socially, Israel is distinguished in how it's moving about amongst all the nations. There are a lot of good things that are happening. David's influence, even as a king who loves the Lord and is passionate in worship, contrary to Saul, is allowing revival to kind of simmer up and boil up in Israel. There was a lot of faithfulness happening, spiritually speaking, in Israel's time during the time of David. And what we find here, interestingly enough, Saul had Samuel and David had Nathan here. David at this point says, you know, I've been here for a while, 2 Samuel chapter 7. God's look at what it says in verse 4, when the king had lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in this house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tents. And Nathan said to the king, and this is where we're going here, "Go, do all that is in your heart." Similar statement that he tells Saul, right? That Samuel tells Saul. Why? Because the Lord is with you. And that's very helpful for us as we're considering and contemplating the intent of God's will upon our lives. Now, let me just say that 2 Samuel 7's primary focus is really not focusing upon the will of God. This is a secondary application. The primary focus of 2 Samuel chapter 7 is to see how God says to David, "Listen, you want to build me a house? Me? I don't dwell in tents, or I don't dwell in things that man creates. I don't need these things, but I'm going to tell you something, David. I am going to build you a house." And ultimately, we see the implications with Jesus Christ and how he would be the one who is the true King of Israel and be faithful to bring us into a place of wholeness and fellowship with God in his presence one day. So it's anticipatory of what God would do in Jesus. That's the point of 2 Samuel. But in that, God is interacting with David on an idea. "I don't know how to do this, God. I've got this sense of I want to just build a temple for God. Is this a good thing or a bad thing?" And Nathan's response is, "Have at it, man. I mean, God's with you. Go forward, move. Don't be crippled by indecision," in a sense. And he does that until the Lord reveals to Nathan that he is not, that David is not going, or is not supposed to carry that particular task out, which is very important for us in our understanding of the will of God. We're going to unpack this in a moment. But notice what David says in verse 4. "But that same night," or what Samuel says in verse 4, "that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?'" And then the text fulfills what we have already talked about with respect to God saying, "David, you're not going to do this, but I'm going to do it for you." Interestingly enough, David did see that it wasn't outside of God's will to prepare for the temple to be established and to be built. And so he prepared the designs, he got all the material together, and his son Solomon actually is the one who accomplished that particular task. So he could be a part of it, he just couldn't be the one who did it, which is a mercy and grace from the Lord. And it helps us understand that sometimes when God closes a door, it's not that he's cutting us out, it's that he wants us to take a different role. And that leads us really to start to unpack this particular text and understand more of what these things mean with respect to discerning God's will. What kind of direction should I take? What classes should I take? What major should I take? What are the things that God would have me do? In all these things, I think the first thing that we have to understand is to see what's been taking place in these texts already. And I would point you, for instance, to Psalm chapter 37, if you're familiar with this, Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. I'm going to have you look it up because this is a verse that God has used in my life time and again to cause my soul to rest when there are times of indecision. "Which way do I go, Lord?" And so I would encourage you to memorize this particular verse. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you," what does it say? "The desires of whose heart? Your heart." What an amazing statement God just makes there. Because we are given to serve the Lord and all the things that he has called us to do. For sure, as Christians, that is our concern. If you're not concerned about delighting in the Lord, if you're not concerned about living in a relationship that honors Jesus Christ as being distinct, I would encourage you to maybe look at your faith and see if it's sin that has kind of derailed those desires from you or if you really are in the faith. Because a true Christian is concerned about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. A true Christian does live with conviction when we do sin. And we do have that sense of, I need to get this right with God. However dark sometimes our paths go, there is this knowledge that I need to get right with God above all things. We want to at least delight him in that and see him transform our lives and make us new. And so we as Christians, having experienced those kinds of things, can see that this thing of delight really is an important thing. But when we do delight in the things of the Lord, what does God say? "Hey, I'm gonna give you the things that your heart desires." And what I want to do this morning is show you how that works, okay? How we understand these heart desire things that are obviously honorable before the Lord. We're not talking about those non-negotiable things that God says, don't do X, don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, kind of Ten Commandments kind of thing. We're talking about these things that are just, they're in a sense, they're amoral. God, do I buy this car? Do I buy that car? How do I honor you? What are the things that you've built in me and helped me understand in my life to glorify you? So let's take a look first at the narrative with Samuel and Saul. How does this particular narrative teach us? How does Saul have an opportunity to find himself in an environment, really, where he can actually meet Samuel? Because remember, God's intent is to give Israel a king, just like they wanted it. Okay, I'm going to give you a king, and you're going to experience the ramifications of that. Unfortunately, their desires weren't really set before God in a way that was honorable. They weren't seeking God's kingdom to come. They just wanted another man so they could be like the other nations that did not serve the Lord. But we do see some things here where God appoints Saul through Samuel, and he uses a few donkeys and a servant to get that relationship and that connection point together. How is Saul supposed to know that he's going to be king? And out of nowhere, these two donkeys, or three, or however many they were, decide to go for a walk. And it's pretty fascinating. I remember the first time I saw kind of a Middle Eastern take on how they interact with animals that, you know, in the desert and places that are similar and kind of the environment that we would have had in this particular text. I was in Tunisia, and we had gone down to the Sahara Desert to meet one of the Bedouins that these particular people that I was interacting with had befriended and they were sharing the gospel with. And so we went down to meet this particular person, and we rode camels there in the Sahara Desert. It was really kind of amazing. It's like, wow, I am actually on a camel. That's amazing in and of itself. And now I'm in the Sahara Desert, which is crazy because I grew up in the Canadian Rockies, you know, just freezing every part of my body. And here I am wrapped up because the wind was kind of cool. It was getting close towards the evening. The deserts are cold. And we're sitting there just kind of watching all the things that take place with these Bedouins. And they would tie these little things on these little like balls with strings on these creatures, on these camels, because they would just leave you there and walk away. And so it was funny because they could only take about 2 inches step, and they would just kind of keep wandering all the way. And eventually when we were done with our meal and all the things that we were doing, they had to go chase the camel down to bring him back so we could get back to our vehicles and have our ride home. It's funny to see these interactions. But if you think about it, this is a big deal. If you lose the one thing that's going to help you agriculturally, that's going to help you as far as transportation, that you had to find these camels, and God puts these donkeys in this particular case, and God sends these donkeys on a ride. Hey, I want you to go this way. I want you to do this because the consequence is Saul's dad is going to say, hey, go find these creatures. We need them. And then he tells him to pick a specific servant. Just go grab one of the servants and go. But this is one of the servants that God actually had in mind, or the servant that God actually had in mind, because he knew of Samuel's dwelling. He knew where they could go to find some direction when they got to that place and they couldn't find the donkeys. And here I want to introduce you to a theological term that describes what is going on. And this is a theological term, providence. Providence is a theological term that describes God's leading through events, circumstances, and our own makeup, how we're created. These are things that are beyond our control. So how's God working in our lives? What is going on in my life that's going to put me in a place of tension so that I look to God and say, God, would you do? Would you encourage? Would you somehow move so that I can actually do what has to happen? And that's exactly what we see with Saul and Samuel in this particular narrative. God uses two donkeys to get him to a place where he can actually have this encounter, where he can hear the words from Samuel, hey, God's going to rush upon you, he's going to change you, and then do all this in your heart to do. As you find something that comes up, you function in the way God has created you to function. That is basically what Samuel is telling him. You work within the design that God has created you to work in. And that's very helpful if we think about it. How design and circumstance interact to help us understand God's providence. How I think and how I find myself in a situation will put me in a place as a Christian where I'm saying, okay, God, how are you working? What are you doing? What is your will for this particular place and this particular issue? Remember, I'm trying to allow you some freedom within God's text to allow you to have strength and encouragement, to release your conscience if it's bound unnecessarily on any particular decision as a Christian that you're just not sure about. That you can look at these things and say, how has God created me? What has God done in my life to help me grow and to put me in a place where I can find some level of success? How do I move forward? And if you think about Saul in this particular text, if we look at Samuel chapter 11, this is the first test of Saul. He's in the field, he comes back from working in the field, and he finds out that the Ammonites, which is one of the most evil and committed enemies of Israel throughout their time there. The Ammonites are actually, they've invaded a place named Jabesh-Gilead, and they're about to take it over, they've besieged it, I should say, and they're about to take it over and cause harm to all the people. And here's basically what happens. Saul hears about it. His spirit is moved because God has awakened him and changed him, and he basically mobilizes the people to go deliver Jabesh-Gilead. Couple things there. How do we know it's God's will for him to do this? Well, Samuel had already said that this would take place. You're going to function in a way that would honor the Lord. You're going to function in a way that honors God with the circumstances that are before you. And interestingly enough, the other part of this is that people actually listened. You know, it's like, Saul, who are you? Like, I'm not going to go fight your war, right? But no, there was the fear of God upon these people, and they moved forward because God was in it. And that teaches us a little bit of how to understand, if I'm trying to make some decisions on life, and I function in a way that God has created me to function, if I'm not finding success, I'm not sure that's where God wants me to be. Now, there are times that God specifically leads me to a place of tension in order to cause me to fail, because he's growing us. Moses, I want you to go to the Red Sea, and I'm going to trap you there, and it's not a wrong turn. And then God shows him his power when he parts the seas and delivers them from their enemies. Moses was functioning as God had created him to function. He was leading people in the wilderness. They were following the cloud and the fire by night. There are times when in God's leading, he is putting you in a place of failure, my friends, because he wants you to learn how to rest upon the Lord and upon his power. But for the most part, on things that seem ambivalent or things that seem just not a big deal, God is leading through circumstance to help us succeed. Just like he did with Saul, the people actually listened. And we see the same kinds of things with David. David had been a man after God's own heart. He had been crafted by circumstance. Remember, Saul's going crazy. Get David to play the harp. Hey, David's watching some sheep. Go kill that lion. He's going to take that sheep away. Go kill that bear. And that prepares his mind for dealing with Goliath. God was creating in David something where he would function as he had been designed to function. And that's very, very helpful for us because it leads us in understanding how providence works with circumstance. How design, I should say, works with circumstance to reveal God's providence in his leading. That we would actually just function as God has called us to function. That we would move and work in a way that would honor the Lord. Now, both of these particular circumstances are helpful. Let me give you a quick illustration to help you understand what I'm reaching for. Here's the question. Is it God's will for Dave to be a surgeon? Well, you know what? Dave, me, I think surgery is fascinating. It is amazing how God has designed the body. It's amazing how the body can be manipulated. I think it's incredible that we can strap people to machines and help them get well after cutting them open. That's wow. And all of that, I look at that and say, well, you know what? Dave thinks it's amazing, but Dave wasn't very good with science and really, really intense math. So that's a problem if you want to be a physician, right? Not only that, but Dave really didn't have opportunity to go to pre-med. That wasn't my desire. I had a desire that was completely different. My desire is really more towards where I am now. In fact, whenever I would do something that was more inclined to ministry, God seemed to prosper it. Should I go to seminary, God? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I would even pay for it. A knock on my door from one of the elders in our church. Hey, we're going to start an internship program. We would like to pay for your seminary. Open door. Seems pretty reasonable. Let's step through that door and see where God has us. God, I really need you to provide a ministry for me because I'm just parked doing construction. It's driving me crazy. Silence, 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 silence from all these different churches. Finally, Toronto opens up. Oh, only open door. Okay, we'll go there. And then God leads through a variety of circumstances in Toronto and brings us back to the U.S., sending out resumes everywhere. God, if you want me to be in ministry, you have to open up a door. Give us some wisdom and vision to know how to manage these times of silence. I need you to open up a door or give me a job. I got to provide for my family. Silence, silence, silence. Jeff Knight, hey, we got your resume. Would you like to do an interview? We're from Evansville. I'd love to do an interview. Where is Evansville, Indiana? No idea. God's providence in leading. Just, you see the success, the open doors. You step through those doors because God has created you to function a certain way. It's not rocket science, but the devil wants us to miss, he wants us to just question every single decision so that we can be in turbulent waters all the time. God, I don't know if I should do this. When in reality, we see that faith is not immobilized. Faith is not to be mobilized. Rather, it moves us forward in trusting God's providence. Faith is not immobilized. Rather, it moves us forward trusting God until in God's providence, the door is closed on that issue or is opened. David, you go do it. Oh, Nathan, don't let David do this. Nathan goes back to David, hey, don't do this. Okay. So God makes it clear. Move forward until God makes it clear. Obviously, we're not talking about sin issues. We dealt with that the last time. Non-negotiables, not on the table. But move forward. Don't be immobilized. And this is where we also see something very important in this whole passage on the will of God. Samuel and Nathan, both men of wisdom, men of God. And it teaches us that in all of these decisions, there is always counsel that we must lend ourselves to. Where there's no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there is safety. In abundance of counselors, what? Safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsels, plans fail. Without counsel, plans, but with many advisors. Okay, that's why, for instance, when the scriptures teach about elders, it talks about a plurality of elders. It's not just a one-man show, you know. Look at me, because I can mess things up. It is a group of men that are being faithful to commit their lives to the leading and direction of God and are broken before God and will do what God requires regardless of the consequences of that in society. That is a multitude of elders. It's a plurality of elders that is bringing wisdom to bear upon a congregation as God would lead us. Proverbs 24, 5 through 6, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might, for by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Nathan, I've gotten a word from God. You and me, we search the scriptures and see what God would have us do. How has God designed me? How would you like me to function in this particular task? That's why we spent so much time in Psalm 19 the last time we met on this particular topic. That's why I had Marjorie read Psalm 119 with regard to how important the Word of God is. It is our primary counselor. And then obviously we see the beauty of Jesus Christ in all of this because He is the one who fulfills these things in absolute perfection. He is the one who displays how to move forward in times when he's just not sure. I'm really tired and I'm hungry and I don't think I can take another step. I'm going to sit right here at this well and there's a lady that needs Jesus. How does Jesus function? Circumstance brought him to a place of need. Here's a person that I know because of my calling I must reach. Give her the gospel. She comes to faith. She goes and tells all her friends, they come meet Jesus, they come to faith, and the disciples are scratching their heads. And Jesus' point, I have food to eat of which you do not know of. There's an ultimate goal in all these things, and that leads us really to what we are to understand with one of the teachings that Jesus makes most clear. And that's one of the ultimate teachings in the Christian life with regard to wisdom. All biblical teaching on the will of God and success in seeing our responsibilities within the construct of God's providence is seen in this teaching that we are to seek, what is that word right there? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things. And if you go to that text, it's talking about food, clothing, shelter, all these different kinds of friends, relationships. All these things will be added unto you. So how do I know God's will on a specific issue? Well, I'm designed this way. God seems to be providing a means for me to be finding success in this particular issue. And more importantly, I can serve God's people with urgency and with fruitfulness if I'm here. That really helps. Do I take a job that provides more money? How are we going to use it? Is the primary reason because you want nicer stuff? That might not necessarily be a bad thing. You might really have some stuff that needs to be replaced. But if the primary reason is, God, I think I can use this in a way that would really be effective. It helps me because I know you want to provide for me. But I think I can help more people if I have these resources. Or, God, I can't take that job. I know the people that work there, and I am hardwired in my sin the same way they are, and it's going to be bad. I know I'm going to fall if I'm in that environment. Guess what? That's a big neon sign that says, don't take that job. The will of God is not as complicated as we would make it out to be, my friends. The non-negotiables are there for us to see, and then the example of Jesus to fulfill God's calling upon your life as he has created you to function. And then we just move in faith, trusting God. God, I am going to move forward until you close a door. That's faith. And that's trusting the Lord. Remember, faith isn't immobilized. Faith is not, oh, I'm not going to do this because I don't know if it's God's will. God, I am seeing these five things, and I'm going to take this step until you say don't. And we move forward on those things. And God will help you and show you as a Christian how you can find more success in your life as you apply these particular principles. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the kindness that you've shown us and just teaching us about the way you work with your people in times past and now in the present. Would you allow these things to just kind of inform our lives and minds so that all of us might just function in a way that would honor you in seeking the will of God and seeking to be faithful to what you've called us. Lord, bless my friends who are here with me today with peace and wisdom in their steps. In Jesus' name, amen.